Today is World Communion Sunday. Last year, on this day, we discussed the many ways of thinking about communion. We overviewed the Catholic approach, which is best understood in the writings of St. Thomas Aquinas, and we considered three Protestant ways of thinking about communion, as expressed in the thinking of Martin Luther, John Calvin, and Huldrych Zwingli. That's a very Protestant way of approaching this day. Think about it. Analyze it. Research it. That's why I'm a Protestant, I suppose, or at least why I'm a Congregationalist. I like to analyze things, and I remain convinced that while good religion is a matter of both head and heart, it's the head side of the equation that's too often missing in the modern church. However, communion, as interesting as it is to study, is meant to be experienced. It's not something you think about, it's something you do. It's something you participate in. For today's Bible text, I've chosen a passage from the Gospel of Luke that is usually used around Easter. My hope is that some reflection on this story will make communion a more meaningful experience. It involves a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus and is called the Road to Emmaus. This story begins soon after a group of women discover the empty tomb. We're told that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women tell the 11 remaining apostles and other followers of Jesus that the tomb is empty, and that two men in dazzling clothes inform the women Jesus was raised from the dead. The apostles don't believe it, and Peter runs to see for himself. Okay, that's the setup for the Road to Emmaus story. Two of Jesus' followers, one of whom is named Cleopas, leave Jerusalem and start walking to Emmaus, which we are told is 7 miles away. They're discussing the events of the past few days, which culminated with the horrible death of Jesus. As they walk along, Jesus joins them, although neither of the men recognize him. Jesus asks them what they're discussing, and they exclaim that this stranger must be the only person in Israel who hasn't heard about what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. They tell the stranger the whole story, including the part about the empty tomb. Now, when we read the Gospels, we're always frustrated at the way the disciples just don't get it. They never really quite understand what Jesus is about. And things haven't changed in this Road to Emmaus story because the two followers of Jesus proceed to tell the stranger, Jesus, how disappointed they are. They thought Jesus was the Messiah. They thought he would be the one to deliver Israel, but it turns out he was just a prophet who, like all the other prophets, wound up getting himself killed. The stranger seems a little frustrated with their lack of understanding and explains some of the scriptures to them, interpreting the places where the ancient scriptures pointed to Jesus. Later, as they approach Emmaus, the stranger starts to leave them, but they convince him to stay and share a meal. And the story ends with these words. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Thus ends the Road to Emmaus story. This little story is one of the very favorites of theologians. It sounds like a simple little story, but my favorite Bible commentary, the New Interpreter's Bible Commentary, warns that the Emmaus story is so full of material for theological reflection, preaching, and discussion, there are at least a dozen possible meanings and interpretations. That commentary also warns not to try to cram all those interpretations into a single sermon, and I've decided to heed that advice. Because I want to relate this story to communion, there are two areas we should consider. First, the fact that Jesus appears as a stranger whom the apostles do not recognize. And second, that Jesus becomes known to his followers in the breaking of the bread. Okay, our first impulse is to think Jesus performed a little magic trick here. Taken at face value, it really was Jesus who was walking along with those two disciples. It was the physical body of Jesus of Nazareth raised from the dead. And Jesus sort of cast some sort of spell over the two men so they could not recognize him. That's the way most people read this story, and that is a perfectly acceptable way to think about it. Because if Jesus is raised from the dead, that means his body came back to life, right? Resurrection is such a complicated idea. Let's just substitute the word resuscitation, because that's what this story is about if we think of it in the traditional way. The physical body of Jesus is miraculously resuscitated, and Jesus starts walking around on the earth once again. And then at some point in about 40 days, the physical body of Jesus will finally rise through the air and go up to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. There is absolutely nothing wrong with thinking about the story in that way. But I would submit it's not the only way to think about this story. For one thing, it's bothered a lot of sincere Christians through the ages that this Jesus who appears to his disciples after his death seems to come and go in ways that normal physical beings cannot. In this story, he disappears in an instant. In other appearance stories, we're told that the doors are shut when Jesus suddenly appears. He seems to come out of nowhere. Admittedly, in other places, the gospel writers insist that Jesus is physically present because they say Jesus asks people to touch him so they'll know he is real. This is certainly confusing, but let's consider the way people have experienced Jesus since the recording of the gospel accounts. The Apostle Paul has a blinding revelation on the Damascus Road in which he encounters what he calls the risen Christ. And men and women throughout the ages have insisted that they have had a real and personal encounter with Jesus Christ, although few of them insist the encounter was with a physical body. What if we make a few assumptions? First, let's assume there really is a risen Christ, that the risen Christ is a real and present reality. Second, let's assume that the risen Christ has transcended the bounds of space and time. That would be part of the definition of saying that Christ is eternal. By definition, for Christ to reside in eternity would mean that Christ is not constricted within the laws of space and time. Given those assumptions, which, by the way, I happen to believe, then the risen Christ would likely appear to people in ways that transcend our normal way of thinking. I dare say if one of you is going to have an encounter with the risen Christ sometime this week, it will not involve the physical body of a 5-foot, 10-inch, 170-pound man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. It will be something that happens on the spiritual plane. It will be something that happens within you at the very deepest level of your being, with the perfect love of God that was embodied in Jesus of Nazareth and which lives today in this world as something that is every bit as real as the wood from this pulpit. The presence of the risen Christ was real to those who experienced his presence after the death of Jesus on the cross. And it's real today. Now, consider again the story of the road to Emmaus. What if the stranger who walked along with the two apostles really was a stranger? What if he was just a normal, everyday guy who happened to understand the significance of Jesus? And what if, as they gathered for the meal and the stranger broke the bread, it was in the eyes of that human being that the apostles saw the presence of the risen Christ? What if Jesus meant exactly what he said when he claimed that whenever two or more were gathered in his name, he would be among them? What if Jesus, the risen Christ, holy and eternally one with the love of God, can be found not in a physical body, but within those who gather in his name and break the bread and remember? If all of those things are true, then communion just got a whole lot more meaningful. If all of those things are true, then those who are open to the possibilities can do more than remember Jesus during communion. They can experience Jesus. This way of thinking about the Road to Emmaus story can change everything. You can see why theologians love this story so much. Adding to the mystery of this story is the fact that historians and archaeologists can't find the town of Emmaus. It should be easy enough to find because the story specifically tells us it was 7 miles, 60 stadia in the parlance of that day, from Jerusalem. One New Testament scholar, John Dominic Crossan, thinks this story is probably the most important one in the entire Bible. But he thinks the message goes way beyond the historical accuracy of the story itself. He believes we are the ones on the road to Emmaus. He puts it this way: the road to Emmaus never happened. The road to Emmaus is always happening. Chew on that one for a few moments, and then remembering how the two disciples left Jerusalem thinking they had believed in Jesus in error, consider what theologian Frederick Buechner has to say about this story. In his book, The Magnificent Defeat, Buechner writes, "Emmaus is the place we go in order to escape. A bar, a movie, wherever it is, we throw up our hands and say, 'Let the whole damn thing go hang. It makes no difference anyway.' Emmaus may be buying a new suit or a new car or smoking more cigarettes than you really want to, or reading a second-rate novel or even writing one. Emmaus can even be going to church on Sunday. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to make ourselves try to forget. The world seems to hold nothing sacred, that even the wisest and bravest decay and die, that even the noblest ideas that men have had have always in time been twisted out of shape by selfish people for selfish ends." There's a lot to this story, and for many of us, the further we get away from the notion that it's all about the physical body of Jesus, the more meaningful the story gets. I'm thinking this is a story we should carry with us into communion. And don't be upset if you don't have some glorious, unspeakably beautiful experience of the divine. That's not the way God works. In fact, think back on the story. As soon as the two disciples recognize the Lord, he disappears from their sight. That's the way it is with God. God's not something we view straight on. God is elusive and fleeting, always dancing at the furthest edges of our perception. It's almost always in looking back that we realize we were in God's presence. Perhaps the day will come when we ourselves look back on some communion service and, reflecting on the experience, say, along with those disciples, "Were not our hearts burning within us on the road to Emmaus?" As we begin communion, I want to remind you that University Congregational Church is a place where we celebrate open communion, meaning all present are welcome to partake, whether they are from a Christian faith tradition or some other faith tradition. Our feeling is Jesus welcomed everybody to his table, so we certainly welcome everybody to ours. I'll do a test on this. Very good. Let's join our hearts in prayer. We give you thanks, God of majesty and mercy, for calling forth creation and raising us from dust by the breath of your being. We bless you for the beauty and bounty of the earth and for the vision of the day when sharing by all will mean scarcity for none. We remember with thanks the prophets and teachers you sent to guide us, and thank you above all for Jesus Christ, who revealed to us so perfectly the beauty and power of your almighty love. And we give thanks for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place and time, which unites all of those present to one another and to Christ. May your Spirit be present upon this food and drink as surely as it is present within our hearts as we partake together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We recall that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup, blessed it, gave thanks, and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me."